This is Redemption in Tanakh. This is Lesson 6, and we're looking at the Psalms and the Proverbs, and like we were talking about, the reason why we're going to the Psalms and Proverbs after the Torah is because of the theme of the prophets. We're going to hold the theme of the prophets. The theme invites us to use them last. Who would have guessed that Judges is considered a prophet? Or Joshua. Excuse me, Joshua. No. Come on in. Who would have guessed that Joshua was a prophet? Who would have guessed that? Who would have guessed that First and Second Kings were part of prophets?
There
were prophets in there, but why is it considered part of prophets? And why is Psalms, which seems to be probably more prophetic than anything else, why is it considered a writing?
Why?
Let's open in prayer. Our Father, our King, we thank you that you have given us this day that we can worship you, this day that we can study your word, this day that we can declare your kingship, your lordship, and that you reign and that you will reign. We thank you for it, and we ask that you might bless us with your presence as you reveal yourself in your word, we pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. We're moving on. We're in the Psalms and Proverbs now, and we're going to do this in one day. This is punishment for me, you know. This is very, very difficult. Teaching the Torah in 5 weeks was hard. Doing Psalms and Proverbs in one day, that's wrong. Make a joyful shout. This says Mizmor Todah HaRiyu, which means make a big noise or sing a big noise. You'll see that Riyu comes from Ruah, which is like Yom Teruah, which is actually the biblical name for today. Today is Rosh Hashanah, or the head of the new year, or head of the year. That's not a biblical name. The biblical name is Yom Teruah, which comes both from Deuteronomy and also from Numbers and also from Leviticus 23. So, but today, this Psalm 100, says, make a joyful noise, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve. This is Ivdu from Avad. That is, make offerings. We're not here to do offerings. Did you bring your bullock or your lamb, or did you bring an offering? Here's what we're going to do instead. We're told that if we offer praise on our lips, it is as if we give offerings. It's not the same thing, but it's as if we do. So our praise is service, which is why it's called a service, which is why worship is what we call it. We do a worship service or whatever else. It all comes from the same idea. We're making service. But the service, understand, is about, it's defined as temple service. So believe it or not, it's not the singing as much as it is the praying. It's the praying. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Well, we can do that. Know that the Lord, he is God, and it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures for all generations. How can you bless his name? How can one who is less bless one who is greater?
Through praise.
Through praise. And that's exactly why prayer always includes those words that are often repeated. Blessed art thou, Lord our God. Why? Because we can't add to anything that he has. We are simply acknowledging that he deserves it.
Well, Psalm 103 starts off with, bless the Lord, O my soul.
That's right.
And all that is within.
That's right.
Bless his holy name.
Yeah. The traditional anthem for praising God, blessed art thou, Lord our God, is in fact very, very biblical. We can't add to anything that he has. His praise is something he desires, but he doesn't need it. This is what we're talking about. That's right. Well, that's right. Yeah, that's for us, isn't it? Yeah. Well, we're moving into the writings. This is Ketuvim. The last part of the k sound for Tanakh, right? It's we're skipping over Nevi'im, prophets. The reason why is because prophets have a message and a theme that is far better to be at the end of the discussion of Tanakh, okay? The theme of prophets. So we're going to writings. So I told you originally, follow along in your Bible, but it's not going to actually go that way. Because I gave you a syllabus that said we're not going to do that, so you should have read it. In the Torah, we were introduced to multiple redemptive themes. And you have a sheet in front of you, but just tell me some. What were some of the themes? What were some of the key words that we saw in Torah that relate to redemption?
Seed.
See, in fact, it's the first one. It's like, this is a really big one. Chapter 3, the seed. And the seed appears to be a person. It certainly sounds like a person. In fact, it seems to be a title. Where do we see the seed again? Follow along in order. What comes next after the garden in chapter 3? Where do we see the seed come up again?
Abraham.
That's exactly right. Abraham. And we saw with the discussion of the seed, specifically in chapter 15 of Genesis, where God makes a covenant with Abraham, we see it expanded to include something else. A seed, seeds, descendants, and a land. And a land. The land and the seed are very closely linked. Okay? Very closely linked. Why is that important? Well, it's important for us today. It's important for us to consider for the future. But it's important to understanding Scripture. The land is important. It does matter. It really does matter. Why does it matter? Who can know? This is the way that God has designed it. I don't have an answer for that. Maybe I should ask you a question. The covenant.
Yeah.
There you go. The covenant the covenants were given. When I say covenants, how many covenants did we study in the Torah? Actually, there were even more. But yeah, there were two primary ones, Abrahamic.
There's four.
There's more. There's many more. How many covenants are in the Torah?
But you're Edenic, you're Adamic, you're Noahic, you're Mosaic, you're Abrahamic, and you're Mosaic.
But last week when we looked in Deuteronomy, there was another covenant.
Oh, yes.
What was that covenant? On the plains of Moab.
Yes, yes, that was a new covenant.
Yeah. Well, there are lots of covenants. Actually, if you were to go through it, and actually after they break the covenant at Sinai, Moses ascends the mountain immediately, right? And he's 40 days again on the mountain, and he comes down. This is after the golden calf.
Yeah.
What does he bring with him? Another covenant. Well, wait, you know what people do? They go, no, that's not another covenant. That's the same covenant. Why? Well, it sounds the same. Here's the problem. They all sound the same. They all sound the same. The covenants are expansive, but they're all the same.
And one flows out of the other.
They one flows out of the other. Galatians tells us God does not annul a covenant by giving you another covenant. All his covenants are inclusive. Why? Because they're based upon not us, not what we do. They're based upon him, the perfect one. When he makes a covenant, it's eternal.
We have codicils on our wills.
Yeah, well,
which is an addition.
Add to that. But does it annul the first part?
No.
That's exactly right. Man has the same deal. When you make a deal, do you undo your previous deals? No. They're always supposed to, still in effect. Unless somehow you make an agreement to break that covenant. I don't think you'll find that anywhere. God would not do that. Right? Yes. All right. Well, moving on here. We have also the theme of redemption from slavery.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we saw that with Exodus, and then continuing on into Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and the destined for worship and service. Remember the first thing: let my people go, so that they may serve me. Okay, so service and worship are themes, and then there's this also the ultimate redemption. We talked about that last week in Deuteronomy. The ultimate redemption is what? That he establishes his reign permanently through his people Israel, as we see. In all of these themes, we see two ways that God has revealed himself. Two roles, two titles, if you were. I hate the word title with regard to God, because it's not by what we call him, it's by what he does. But he's known in two ways by what he does. He created everything. He's creator.
And then he redeemed
it. He's a redeemer because he redeemed Israel. If you find anywhere in the Torah, actually anywhere in the Tanakh, you look for how God describes himself. It's by what he does, and it's usually related to him being creator or the one who brought them out of Egypt. If he brought us out of Egypt, he's the Redeemer. That's the key. Those two ways is how he's revealed himself. Those two things are very, very important in your understanding of the Tanakh. That God reveals himself first as Creator and then as a Redeemer, the one who brought you out of Egypt. Okay? And he relates those to commands. In Exodus 20, verse 2, he says, I am the one who brought you out of Egypt to be a God to you. Therefore, and then he gives him the 10 words, or what are called the 10 commandments. Deuteronomy 5, 6, he does the same thing. And then he also says the same thing about Sabbaths. I created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Therefore, you should keep my Sabbaths. That's right. So it's like this relationship. And in fact, if you know the traditional blessing for the Sabbath, as David often does, the traditional blessing for the Sabbath actually says, because he created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, and as a remembrance of the Exodus from Egypt, it is first among the appointed days. So they can combine the whole thing in that one blessing. Psalms and Proverbs are this continuation. Say, if you get this in your mind, that's why we're doing it this week. Get this in your mind. This is the Torah reveals God as Creator and Redeemer. You then begin to see the same thing carried out in the Psalms and the Proverbs, actually throughout the Tanakh, throughout all Scripture. Here's some primary themes in Psalms and Proverbs. A fallen world. Think about all the times that David is crying out and saying, the wicked are succeeding. They're winning. Save me. How many times does he say, save me? Save me, which is Yeshua, right? Or a variation of the word salvation. Salvation is a theme throughout the Psalms. Why is salvation a theme throughout the Psalms? Because the world is fallen and we need to be rescued, right? Well, that's the same theme that we got out of Exodus, right? That same theme in the Torah where God rescued them from slavery. Without slavery, there's no such thing as being freed from slavery. I know that seems kind of weird, but it's true. Without a fallen world, you don't need anyone to help you out and save you, as it were. So the fallen world is a very principal thing to see in understanding the Psalms. Okay?
Mm-hmm. You don't know what evil is. You don't know good.
That's right. That's right. To know, which is exactly what the serpent said, right?
Exactly.
steadfastness of the righteous. Here's the thing that, even though the world has fallen, it seems that the righteous are steadfast. Why are they steadfast? And how are they steadfast? In spite of the fallen state of the world and of man, the benefit of being in fellowship with the Almighty is better. I mean, it's better than being part of the fallen world. They're succeeding. You know, the righteous seem to be suffering, but it's still better to be among the righteous. Why? Because you're under the reign of the one who is over all, the Almighty, right? So that's another theme, steadfastness of the righteous. When I say steadfastness, what do you think of? A rock. What's some other English words for steadfastness?
Immovable.
Unshakable. Right? Would you hear the word faith? Would you think that's steadfast? In Hebrew, that's the word. That's right. Not, that's right. For, we would say steadfast, we would say faithful. Well, I say faithful, you kind of get that idea. But when I say the word faith, that kind of makes it ethereal, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You need to understand, the word faith is based upon a firm foundation. When you say amen, amen, you're saying, I agree, that's what we use it for. But that's not what it means. What it means is, it's true and can be stood upon.
Mm-hmm.
Did you think that faith was something as foundational as unshakable as that, or was it something ethereal? Well, I have faith. You know, I don't see it, so I have faith. Not seeing it shouldn't matter if you have faith. But the definition of faith is not just because you don't see it or don't realize it to be true. I believe it's true in spite of the fact that it doesn't seem to be true. That's the way we usually use it. A perfect example is someone comes and robs a bank, and afterwards they ask him, ask the person that watched the robbed bank, how tall was he? Well, he was 6 foot. Are you sure? Well, no, I mean, I believe he was 6 foot. So we use the word to express doubt. We use the ideas of faith to mean it doesn't make any sense, but I believe it anyway. Now, it may be true that it doesn't make any sense and you should believe it anyway, but that's not the definition of faith. The definition of faith means it's steadfast and immovable. So when we see here the steadfastness of the righteous, all the way through Scripture, faith is a Hebrew word, not the way that it's used today. Emunah is a Hebrew word. The problem is that we've used that word and we've taken the Greek variation of it. It's all about thought. It's all about something you believe inside.
As opposed to what?
As opposed to you believe it to be true, and because of that, you are immovable, and you will always act according to what you believe to be true.
Without
that is faith.
Without faith, it is impossible to please God.
That's right. But what is faith? See, faith without faith is impossible to please God. But what is faith? In the faith chapter. Stand up. Oh, I'm sorry. Should I repeat them? What faith? Faith is to. It is without faith is impossible to please God. The faith chapter has many, many verbs in it and no thoughts. Try and find the creed that Abraham believed or said or anybody else in the faith chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. Instead, what you read again and again is, and Abraham believed and did this, and Sarah believed and did this, and Abel believed and did this. Faith and works are intertwined. Why? Because they are one of the same. In effect, one of the same. You can't have works without faith. You can't have faith without works. It's a difficult thought, but the problem is all of our definition of faith has been tied up in thinking instead of doing. Steadfastness of the righteous. The righteous act like they say they should act. And they don't give up. If you're a Calvinist, it's perseverance of the saints. Wisdom. The wisdom of remaining faithful to the Lord and His commands is seen in recognizing His Creator and Redeemer. You're going to see this again and again, especially in the Proverbs, which is called wisdom literature. Proverbs, it's constantly going back to, it's wise to obey God. Why? Because you're under Him as Creator. He's the Creator and the Redeemer. It'd be foolish to oppose Him. Right? Service and worship. The songbook of the first temple was the book of Psalms. I'd say hymn book, but that's countercultural. It's against the cultural norm of Judaism to say hymn book with regard. But it is. It's the song book. If you go to the wall today in Jerusalem, you'll find people praying from little Tehillim, little psalm books. It's the Psalms. If you were to go into the tunnels, the closest place to the Holy of Holies, there's someone praying the Psalms there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Somebody's there praying the Psalms. It is a prayer book. It's not just a song book. It's a prayer book. That's why the vast majority of a siddur, traditional siddur, is actually made up of just Psalms. Traditional prayers are, the vast majority, it's just Psalms. Or, as someone has said, they're like the greatest hits from the Psalms. It's the snippets. So, it is about service and worship. And then lastly, the kingship of the Lord. The kingship of the Lord. You read the Psalms and the Proverbs, you get this overwhelming sense that there's a kingdom that's not always realized around us because the globe has fallen. But there's a kingdom, and there's a future kingdom that will realize this. We saw that in Deuteronomy, didn't we? That's a theme, right? We saw that Israel fails, and yet in the end, somehow God brings them all back, and when He brings them all back, He establishes them like eternally in the land, and he's a king over them, as it were. All these themes we talked about in Psalms and Proverbs are themes that can be best summed up in the righteous response to God's own self-revelation, and that is to love Him. How do you love Him? How do you love God? How do the Psalms and the Proverbs teach us how to love God?
Praise, worship.
See, on all these things. Yeah. To serve Him, that's right.
Obedience,
that's steadfastness, that's right. Recognizing you live in a fallen world and not letting you shake your faith, right? When you see the person that steals, or at work, maybe someone who acts dishonestly, and they get ahead. And you, who refuse to act dishonestly, get pushed down. You don't lose faith. You don't become embittered to that. Understanding you live in a fallen world. And it's not the point where you get to the point of saying, well, they'll get theirs in the end. That's a false faith. It's not because they get theirs in the end. You recognize that God is the rewarder of those who oppose, that's right, who oppose, actually, He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, and He is the punisher of those who oppose Him, right? The wicked, but you're not trying to necessarily say, well, they'll get theirs in the end. That's not necessarily the same thing. Recognizing that God is in charge. Let's look at the fallen world specifically in some Psalms. Go to Psalm 36.
Next question.
Yes.
First, before we go on, to love Him, Yeshua said, if you love me, do
yes,
what
ma'am.
I say.
That's right. Love and obedience are always linked in Scripture. You cannot have love and disobedience. Well, He can love us even though we're disobedient. But we are not showing we love Him. How does the Shema begin? Or the Hafsa? You shall love. It begins with here, which is obey. And then it says, and you shall love. How do we love Him? And then we actually have specific commands in how we show we love Him. Teach our children these things, right? That's usually bottom of the list, but... Right? Teach our children. That's how we show we love Him. Teach our children these things. Little things like seeming no sense at all. I mean, the door. I write them on the doorpost of my house and upon my gates. Well, how does that show I love Him?
Mm-hmm. It's right there in front of me all the time.
Well, that's true. It shows me something.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to remind you of all the people who've been persecuted over the years because they had a mezuzah on their door.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Knowing that they were going to be persecuted because they put a mezuzah on their door. It doesn't cost me anything to have a mezuzah on my door, I promise. No one comes up to my door and goes, that's it, I'm setting fire to this place. But there have been people, and there remain to be people who do that, knowing full well that when they put a mezuzah on their door, they will be punished and persecuted for it. That's right. Is that not show a measure of love? Yes, absolutely. They do it anyway. Yeah? Isn't that great? I love that. But little things like that. Identifying yourself as part of the redeemed community does, in fact, show love. Because now, not only do you have to live up to being part of the redeemed community, but you're going to be persecuted because you're a part of the redeemed community.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
And expect it.
And it will continue.
Mm-hmm.
Because we look forward to the day when we will have a Savior who will redeem us ultimately. That's right. The fallen world. Let's look at Psalm 36, 1 through 4. For the conductor... by the servant of the Lord, by David. Transgression's word to the wicked is in my heart, that there should be no dread of God before his eyes. For it smoothed the way before him in his eyes, that he should find his iniquity to hate him. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He has ceased contemplating to do good. On his bed he devises iniquity. He stations himself on the path of no good. He does not disdain evil. He gets away with it. The wicked gets away with it. That's what he's saying. David's saying, I live in a fallen world. It seems like the wicked get away with it. The ones who are successful are the wicked ones. Go to Psalm 10, 1 through 16. Did I write it down?
Yes.
Yes, I did. Why, Lord, do you stand aloof? Do you conceal yourself in times of distress? In the wicked one's haughtiness, he hunts down the poor who are caught in the schemes that they have contrived. Why do you stand aloof when the wicked man glories in his personal desire, and the robber praises himself that he has blasphemed the Lord? The wicked man, in the pride of his countenance, says, he will not avenge. All his schemes are, there is no divine judge. His ways are always successful. Your judgments are far removed from him. All his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not falter. Throughout generations, I will be without adversary. His mouth is filled with false oaths, with deception and malice. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He waits in ambush near open cities and hidden places. He murders the innocent. His eyes spy on the helpless. He lurks in hiding like a lion in his lair. He lurks to seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws his net. He lowers himself. He crouches, and the helpless fall prey to his mighty limbs. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see. Arise, O Lord, O God, raise your hand and do not forget the humble. Why does the wicked blaspheme God? Because he says in his heart, you will not avenge. Understand, the wicked recognizes there is a God. Everyone does.
I do.
Everyone does. There's never been anybody born that does not know inside there is a God.
They have to, and we'll say they don't believe.
That's right. The agnostic always knows something, right? But you do see, for you observe mischief and vexation to dispense judgment. Is in your power. The helpless rely upon you. The orphan, you are the helper. Break the power of the wicked and the bad one. You will search for his wickedness and not find it. The Lord is king forever and ever when the nations have perished from his earth. I kind of gave you the solution there, but the point here is, even though God is king now, the wicked succeed. We live in a fallen world. This is something the Psalms, not so much the Proverbs, but the Psalms are full of it, aren't they?
It's the tears.
It is. And remember, sin and slavery are something that we are redeemed from. Don't try and answer the philosophical question, why is there sin? That's not something you're supposed to ask. Where did it come from? Whatever else. Instead, understanding, because I know what sin looks like, I know that I need to be rescued. Because I know the world is fallen, I am looking for the one who will set it all right. Okay?
Even though God is king now, the wicked
are successful. They succeed. They prosper. He is king now, is he not? He's king of the universe. Mm-hmm. Nothing moves, nothing breathes. He gives breath to the wicked.
Of course.
He's also merciful and he wants to give them a chance.
He is merciful, absolutely. That's absolutely true. Steadfastness of the righteous. Let's look at Psalm 37.
Yeah. Psalm 37.
Oh, everybody has. Does everybody have favorites?
Yes, Psalm 37.
You should have favorites. You should have favorites. I have favorites. I have big time favorites. I'm sorry, it's true. It's all supposed to be equal to me, but it's not. Psalm 37. Oh, should we read the whole thing? 1 through 31. By David, do not compete with the evildoers. Be not envious of the doers of injustice. For like grass, they will be cut down swiftly, and the green vegetation, they will wither. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and nourish yourself with faithfulness. Anybody have a different word there for the faithfulness? Emunah. Well, you're reading Hebrew, right? What else?
No, I'm not.
Okay.
I'm just saying.
What's other than faithfulness there? Anybody have something other than faithfulness? Steadfastness. Yeah.
It shall be fat.
Nourish yourself with fatness. Okay, yeah.
Sealed in stone.
Yeah, that's right. And rely upon the Lord for your enjoyments, for he will grant you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Rely upon him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness like a light, and your justice like high noon. Wait, I don't have any righteousness. Yes, I do, but it's not mine. It's his. Well, why is it his? It's been imputed to me? Yes, that's true. He has imputed righteousness to me. But guess what? I put a mezuzah on my door. That was a righteous thing to do. Okay, it wasn't a lot. It's not hard for me. But it is righteous, isn't it? I mean, it's a little thing. How about, well, I love my neighbor. That was harder. Okay, I don't do it all the time. But when I do, is that not righteous? That's righteous. Is it my righteousness? No, it's his righteousness. He told me to do it. I just did it.
Scripture also says he has given those who believe in Yeshua a robe of righteousness.
That's right. He's given us a robe of righteousness, which is imputed, and it's also something we do. He has created us for good works. Ephesians chapter 2. We were good works that he created that we should walk in. He created them, but he wants us to do it. Wait silently for the salvation of the Lord, and wait longingly for him. Do not compete with him who prospers. He prospers. The wicked prospers. With the man who executes malicious plans, desist from anger and forsake wrath. Do not compete. It brings but harm. But the evildoers shall be cut off. But those who hope in Hashem, in the Lord, they will inherit the earth. Sounds like Yeshua, doesn't it? Just a little longer and there will be no wicked one. You will contemplate his place and he will not be there. But the humble shall inherit the earth. That sounds like him too. And delight in abundant peace. The wicked man plots against the righteous person and gnashes his teeth at him. The Lord laughs at him, for he has seen that his day approaches. The wicked drew a sword and bent their bows to bring down the poor and the destitute, to slaughter those of upright ways. Their sword will pierce their own heart, and their bows will be broken. Better is the little of the righteous than the great multitude of the wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the support of the righteous is the Lord. Do you understand? It's not just that the wicked will get theirs in the end. It's that dwelling with the Lord today, experiencing His favor today, is far better. Even if it's nothing.
How would you understand the favor if you didn't see it?
That's true. That's true. Yes.
And frequently, those who are wealthy today later tell how empty their lives
are. That's right. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because it's easy to trust in yourself, isn't it?
Well,
if you have everything. Yeah.
If you saw where that was.
Well, what does the process of the rich man entering the kingdom of heaven, is it impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven?
No.
In fact, the problem is most people quote the first part of the verse and they don't quote the next part of the verse. First part, it is more difficult. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, or an elephant to go through the eye of a needle if you read the Talmud. It is more easier for something big to go through something small than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But with God, all things are possible. That's right.
Yeah,
they will not.
There are blessed, righteous people that are wealthy.
That's right.
But they use it for God, not
for
themselves.
That's right. They will not be shamed in time of calamity. In days of famine, they will be satisfied. For the wicked will perish, and the foes of the Lord are like the glory of fattened sheep. Consumed in smoke, they are consumed. The wicked one borrows, but repays not, while the righteous one is generous and gives. For his blessed ones shall inherit the earth, while his accursed ones will be cut off. By the Lord are a man's footsteps established, and he shall favor his way. Should he totter, he will not be cast down, for the Lord supports his hand. I've fallen, I've tripped, but I have gotten up. You have too. That's why you're here today. You get up again. When you fall, when you fail, you reach out your hand and say, Lord, save me. The wicked does not do that. I have been a youth, and I have also been aged, but I have not seen a righteous man forsaken, nor his children begging for bread all day long. He is gracious and lends, and his children are a blessing. Turn from evil and do good, that you may dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his devout ones. They will be eternally protected, but the offspring of the wicked are cut off. If you are walking into a room, a gas chamber, was this true?
Yes, it was.
I would simply offer better to be the naked one walking into a gas chamber than to be Adolf Hitler in a bunker. Mm-hmm. Right? Let's go to Steadfast is the Right. Just go to Psalm 73. A song of Asaph. Who's this guy Asaph? There's lots of psalms written by people other than David, are there not? A song of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, to the pure of heart. But as for me, my feet were almost turned astray. My foot were very nearly washed aside. For I envied the roisters when I saw the peace of the wicked. Because there are no fetters to their death, and their vitality is sound. They are excluded from the toil of frail humans. They are not plagued as other men. Therefore arrogance is their necklace. Their violence wraps their hips with fat. Their eyes bulge with fat. They have exceeded the fantasies of their heart. They consume and speak evilly about oppression. From on high they do speak. They set their mouth against heaven, and their tongue struts on earth. Therefore his people return here, and the bitter waters of the cup of a full cup are sucked out by them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, but they are always tranquil. They have attained great wealth. Surely in vain I have purified my heart and washed my hands in cleanness. For I was plagued all day long and I was chastised every morning. Were I to say, I will tell how it is, behold, I would cause the generation of your children to rebel. And when I reflect to understand this, it was iniquity in my eyes. Until I came into the sanctuaries of God, I contemplated their end. Only on slippery places do you set them. You cast down them down to destruction. How have they become desolate in an instant? They came to an end. They were consumed through bewildered terrors, like a dream upon awakening. So the Lord in the city, you will render their appearance despicable. When my heart was in ferment, though my mind was sharpened, and I was senseless and unknowing, like a mindless beast was I with you. Still, I was always with you. You grasped my right hand. May you guide me in your counsel, and afterwards you will take my soul unto you. Whom else do I have in heaven? And when I am with you, I do not desire anything on earth. My flesh and my heart yearn. God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those removed from you shall perish. You cut down all who stray from you. But as for me, God's nearest is my good. I have placed my trust in the Lord, in Hashem, in Elohim, to recount all of your works. Understanding the plan, the wicked will be destroyed, the righteous will be redeemed. Proverbs 7. We'll start with Proverbs 7 and go to 8. What is wisdom? Don't give me the Greek definition now. What's wisdom? Sophia is the Greek, by the way. What's
the same thing the way God does.
That's actually very good. I like that. That's great. Seeing things the way God does. Wisdom is the truth and acting upon it. Knowing the truth and acting upon it, which is seeing things as God does. But remember, it's not enough to be wise simply to say, well, I know that's true, but not acting upon it. You don't really know it to be true. Wisdom is acting upon what you know to be true. It's wise. Go to chapter 7 of Proverbs, verses 1 through 4. My child, heed my words and store up my commandments with yourself. Heed my commandments and live. And heed my Torah as the apple of your eyes. Bind them on your fingers. Inscribe them on the tablets of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call understanding a friend. Now go to chapter 8. He's talking about the immoral women all the way through there and how you can stay away from her by knowing what wisdom is. But then he continues in chapter 8 and he defines wisdom better for us. Surely wisdom will call out and understanding will raise her voice atop the heights along the way. At the place where pathways diverge, she stands near the gates of the city at the approach to its entrance. She cries out to you, O men, do I call and my voice is to the sons of men. Simpletons, understand cleverness. Fools, understand in your heart. Listen, for I will speak noble thoughts. The opinion of my lips will be fair words, for my palate will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. They contain no twisting or perversion. They are all correct. To one who understands and upright, to those who find knowledge, accept my discipline and not silver. For knowledge is choicer than fine gold, for wisdom is better than pearls, and all desires cannot compare to it. I am wisdom. I dwell in cleverness. I provide knowledge of designs. Fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. I hate pride and haughtiness, the way of evil, and a duplicitous mouth. With me there is counsel and wisdom. I am understanding. With me is might. Through me kings will reign and nobles will decree righteousness. Through me officials will rule and nobles will judge righteously. I love those who love me, and those who search for me shall find me. What's that sound like? What's wisdom? Wisdom is the Lord.
Fear of the Lord is the beginning.
That's right. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is the Lord. He is the definition of wisdom, which is why I like your definition. It's like seeing things as God sees them. Yeah. By the way, you cannot have wisdom without having the Lord.
Oh, right.
You cannot have wisdom. That's right. Life is found in wisdom. Understand that is that same idea. Understanding that the way of the wicked will end in despair, even if you don't see it with your own eyes. And understanding that although you may have nothing, to be with God and to live according to by His plan, that's better. That's being wise. That is being wise.
If I don't have a dollar, and I'm with God, I am richer than
the
man who has $1 billion.
That's exactly right. Service. This is worship. Service. Go to Psalm 27. I'll try and read some of this real quick before we finish here. Oh, that's your other favorite? 27 and 37. I like it. I like it, yeah. And 103 is a good one, too. I like 19. I like 119. I like 145. We're going to read part of 145 here. 91? Yeah, oh, yes, yes. All of the 80s on are just especially good. By David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my life's strength. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers approach me and devour my flesh. In other words, they do succeed. My tormentors and my foes against me. It is they who stumble and fall. Though an army would besiege me, my heart would not fear. Though war would arise against me, in this I trust. One thing I ask of the Lord, that I shall I seek. Would that I dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the sweetness of the Lord and to contemplate in His sanctuary. Those people praying in the tunnels there, praying the Psalms, they got a touch of that, don't they? Just a little, maybe, they got a touch of it. What about Anna the prophet we read of in Luke? Mm-hmm. She just stayed there. I'll stay here. Y'all wake me when it's over. Understand, when it says in the sanctuary, it's not talking about an ethereal thing. When David wrote this, he meant the tabernacle, right? Mm-hmm. He loved to be there. Why? Because God was there. God wasn't there as an idea. God was really there. Would that be an awesome thing? Oh, man. Sign me up for that. Well, he actually, in Jerusalem, he said, I will place my name there eternally. I place my name there. So when you go to, you can't get there, but when you go close, you know that there's something special about that place. There is.
We have it here.
We see anywhere we are, that's right.
When Husband Jim is in facilities, he's the last one. He will not ask anyone to leave because they are enjoying fellowship.
Good.
And so he waits until the last person leaves.
And the scripture also says that those who believe are the temples of God. So no matter where any of us is,
that's right. Yeshua said that. He said that to the Samaritan woman. He said, there are times coming. He was prophesying about the destruction of the temple. Time is coming when true worshipers will worship Him in spirit and truth. Not to discount the temple worship, because He said, yes, that is the right place, Jerusalem. But to say that you won't always have a temple, well, but you kind of will. Which is one of the whole reasons for the book of Hebrews, is to say, it's okay. If there's no temple, it's okay. It's not great, but it's okay. Psalm 145, this is called Ashrei. This is prayed twice a day. It's been prayed twice a day for thousands of years. Ashrei. A psalm of David. A psalm of praise by David. I will exalt you, my God the King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will laud your name forever and ever. The Lord is great and exceedingly laud, and His greatness is beyond investigation. Each generation will praise your deeds, the next, and of your mighty deeds they will tell. The splendorous glory of your power and your wondrous deeds I shall discuss. And the might of your awesome deeds they will speak, and your greatness I shall relate. A recollection of your abundant goodness they will utter, and of your righteousness they will sing exultantly. Gracious and merciful is the Lord, slow to anger, great in bestowing kindness. The Lord is good to all. His mercies are on all His works. All your works shall thank you, Lord, and your devout ones will bless you. Of the glory of your kingdom they will speak, and of your power they will tell, to inform human beings of His mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of His kingdom. Your kingdom is a kingdom spanning all eternities, and your dominion is throughout every generation. The Lord supports all the fallen ones and straightens all the bent. The eyes of all look to you with hope, and you give them their food in its proper time. By the way, when you say that as part of Hamazon, or blessing after eating, it includes the wicked. He gives food to the wicked. He opens His hand and He gives food to all His creation. He is merciful. He is good. In kingship of the Lord, Psalm 45, I don't have time to read these. Psalm 45 and Psalm 93. The kingship, the kingdom is a promise of His eternal presence realized. He is king now, but you do not see Him with your own eyes ruling. There will be a time when you will experience in this physical sense, in reality, or in being able to sense and to feel and to see that He is king in this world. Psalm 96, He is coming. His kingship is something that will be established. Is this not a theme that we saw in the Torah in Deuteronomy last week? Yes. Psalms and Proverbs continue to build upon the revelation that the Lord of the Lord, that we've seen so far in the Torah, which is why we've said everything's built on that. It's just a foundation. Everything else is built upon that. As Creator and Redeemer, we can trust that one day we will be in His presence eternally and that He will be universally acknowledged as King. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, thank You for this day. Thank You that we can begin this new year reflecting upon Your majesty and Your glory. You are King, and that the wicked may appear to succeed. One day You will reign, and righteousness will be the hallmark of Your reign. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen.